This is a breaking point and a making point in Abraham's life as we here see righteousness by faith in his life. And we're learning lessons through the life of Abraham. He's not Abraham yet. And this is the father of faith. This is the man who the Bible describes as the friend of God. One of the very few the Bible describes as God's friend. And in Genesis chapter 15, after these things, remember the war, getting his brother son back, Lot. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you've given to me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house as my heir." After the war, Abram is in fear, right? He knows that if his enemies attack again, he has no chance to win the battle whatsoever. He's just a man with only 318 soldiers. He has been fighting kings, an alliance of 4 to 5 kings and kingdoms. And now he's conquered them. He receives Lot back and is thinking, "Man, these guys may revenge. They may come upon me." And he's in fear. He's also, as we read there, he's concerned about who would inherit the promises that God was going to give him and his wealth. Right? "God, I don't have a biological heir. What is this thing you're saying that I'm going to be great?" Right? Kind of a dilemma. And for the very first time, the word of the Lord, that phrase, comes into the picture. For the very first time, fear is mentioned. From Genesis 1, this is the very first time fear is mentioned. For the very first time, Abram addresses God as Lord God. The word Adonai, Lord, Master, like boss. "I don't have a child." And God answers his concerns and says, "I'll protect you. I'm going to be your reward." See verse 1, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars. You are able to number them, are you?' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to protect you. I am your reward. And your descendants are as many as the stars, if you could count them, if you could number them. Stars are numbered at billions. Can you number that, Abram? No. Now, this walk of faith is not immune from dilemmas and confusions. You know that, right? God has promised him so much, but he's thinking, "God, I don't see it." You ever come to that place? "God, you said you'd go to me, but I'm here suffering. You said you'd be always with me, but I kind of feel like you're so far away, God. I'm in fear. I can't even sleep." Maybe you're like Abraham, you have so much and you're thinking, "Boy, who is going to own this health? I mean, this wealth. I have so much and I don't even have a son to give this wealth to." Whatever the dilemma is, the answer comes when God himself reveals himself to us. The word of God coming to us and addressing those concerns. And look at how honest and conversational Abraham is with the Lord, right? It's almost like talking to a person next to you, talking to a friend. He said, "God, but I don't have a child. I'm in fear. What is going to happen to me?" And God is available to relate with us personally and even have a conversation. Most of the time we're just talking, right? Talking, prayer mountain, blah, 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 blah. Do you ever get time to listen to what God has to say? And God's word comes to your ear and he whispers something to you and then you talk back and then he talks back to you and then you talk back. We need to be very honest with God with our dilemmas and confusions and problems. God, I don't understand this. What are you doing? I am stuck. What do I need to do? What do I do next? It is a personal relationship, and Abraham here demonstrates it. No wonder he was called the friend of God. They talked in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. The very first time Abraham is said to have believed in God, and God having imputed righteousness upon him. It is righteousness by faith, beginning with this man of faith. It is Abraham saying, God, okay, my questions are answered. I believe that you will give me a son, and I believe that you're going to save this entire planet through me. And the promise of a son here is not just Isaac. Isaac is the near fulfillment of the promise. Do you know who is going to come and die on the cross and give us righteousness when we believe in him? It's Jesus. And Abraham's faith is such that obviously he knows that Isaac is not going to be the one to be a blessing to many nations. It's just one. The promise extends beyond Isaac. It is Jesus who is going to come and be crucified and die on the cross. And by faith, by believing in him, by receiving his word as truth, by trusting him, we are all saved. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Those who trust in the Lord will live trusting and trusting and trusting in him. So the faith of Abraham here is not just one day and it's done. It's going to be almost a 35 to 45 year journey. He's going to literally walk with God every day, and his faith is going to grow every day through every test, through every difficulty, through every conversation he has with God. And Habakkuk was pretty much like Abram when he initiated a conversation with God. If you read the book, it's just 3 short chapters. I challenge you to go read it after the service. And he was standing there, was a watchman, he's farming, and the history that we know tells us Israel was in turmoil. And he's looking around, he's thinking, God, where are you? We don't have food. We are in trouble. We are unsafe. This is chaos. And God, did you promise that you're going to be on our side? And God answers him. He vents at God in chapter 1. In chapter 2, God steps and says, okay, so what do you have to say, Habakkuk? And God answers him. He said, you know what? I'm doing something that if I told you, your ears would dance, your ears would tingle, your feet would tremble. And God answers him, and Habakkuk in chapter 2 verse 4 says, you know what? The proud people think they have everything in order. But for us who trust in God, for us who have nothing figured out, we trust in God, and that's how we live. And that's all of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. We have nothing completely figured out. Nothing. Right? Maybe you have something figured out, right? Maybe you have your future mapped out. But truth is, we don't. And we live daily by holding on to who? To Jesus. And Abraham says, you know what? I believe that is going to happen. I believe you're going to protect me. I believe you are my exceedingly great reward. I believe you're going to give me a son who is going to inherit all these promises and all this wealth. And I believe that my descendants are going to be a multitude. And I'm holding on to those promises every day. And the Christian walk is a long one. And it's literally living by faith and not by sight. Everything may be chaotic, disorderly. You may not even understand everything that is happening, but holding on to God makes life really easy, isn't it? You see how Habakkuk responds in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. The same prophet was just quarreling and complaining. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, that the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God, in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hill. Not the hills, right? He'll make me walk on mountains. And this says, if nothing really good happens, if I grow fruits and crops and they all die, and my cows die, and everything is a mess, I hold on to God. And I will rejoice because he is with me. He is the one who saves me. The Lord is my strength. He's the one who gives me strength to live in all this disorderly world. He will make me strong. He will preserve me. He will make me climb mountains. And that is real faith. We've been deceived that faith means everything is okay. Right? If you really have faith, then everything must be fine. And I challenge people through scriptures that, you know what? Faith is actually trusting in God regardless of what is happening. It doesn't depend on the weather. Right? It doesn't depend on what is good and what is bad and what is happening. It is regardless of the fire or the goodness, you know, the joys and pains and all these things we go through, holding on to God. And sometimes when there is chaos, we're thinking, maybe I need to pray some more, right? Maybe I need to do something and everything will be fine. Jesus said, look here, this world is actually going to be increasingly a mess. Did you know that? And when I tell Christians, you know what? This trouble ahead, they're like, no, we cancel that in Jesus' name. We're going to see God tell Abram here that, you know what? Your descendants are going to go to Egypt for 400 years. Did he cancel that in Jesus' name? That is just it. This world will not get better. And that's why we live by faith. We will wake up tomorrow and there is more chaos. Who expected what is going to happen in Europe? And more countries wanting to pull out and everybody's thinking, man, Europe is going to drop. Who expected that? Maybe Uganda should pull out of the East African community. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, talking about Abram, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abram said, you're going to give me a son, God? Yes. I hold on to that. And he did not leave that. Even when he messed up, he still held on to God and his promises. And that is faith. He's actually going to have a son. You know how many years? 25 years later. From the day God promised Abraham a son, he is going to come. Isaac is going to be born 25 years later. He was 75. Isaac is coming when he's 100. Sarai was 60. 60 plus 25. Sarai is going to give a birth 25 years later. And that is faith. Lord, when 1 year down, 2 years down, 3 years down, 25 years down, 100 years down, and you still hold on to God. Not staggering through unbelief, but holding on. And the moment we continue holding to God through faith, our faith grows stronger. In Ephesians chapter 2, and the promise really is Jesus Christ, for by grace you've been saved through belief, through faith. And that is not of yourself. That's not your idea. It is the gift of God. What was salvation by faith and righteousness through faith, an idea that Abraham had? No. It is God stepping into this thing we call time and instituting it. And all we do is receive. That is faith. Receive. Put up your hand and say, God, all right, I'm ready to receive it. And I'm waiting for you to place it in my hand. Up to this day, righteousness is received for free, a gift of God, by faith. And if you have not received that righteousness by faith, you can start that today. Just say, God, I receive you as Adonai, as Lord, as God, And from this day on, I want to walk with you. And whereas Abraham believed God would give him a son, we believe that God has given us a son. His name is Jesus. Through his death and resurrection, we are saved. That's what Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's what Abraham did. Remember he said, Lord God, Adonai, Yahweh, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth, Lord God, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Abraham is saved. We're going to see the sacrifice that he makes here, and it's all pointing to the blood, the body of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So, how do we get this thing called faith, right? How do we grow faith? How does our faith become stronger? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of the Lord came to Abram. That's how faith grows. Listening to what God has to say. There is no other formula. And you will hear 20 steps of growing your faith and all those things. They are still in scripture. It will go back to go read the word of God and listen to his voice when he is speaking. The word of the Lord. So let me ask you this. Who is the word of the Lord? It's Jesus. So we can as well say it's actually Jesus who shows up and tells Abram, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to make your descendants a multitude. And it's Jesus who comes and speaks to us, dies on the cross, and through him, we are justified. And we go to heaven. We have heaven to inherit. And that's why we teach it. So you ever wonder why we have to be in the word every time we gather? That is how our faith grows. That's how we pay attention to Jesus. And right now he's speaking to us. And I hope you're attentive. And though we may believe God for a son, right? For sheep, for cows, for the needs and the concerns that we have in life, the one thing that faith does is completely, not just, okay, God, I believe in you, but I'm just expecting you to give me this thing. Right? I had a friend who used to pray that, God, I only want one thing from you, and if I get it, I'll be fine. And we all pray like that sometimes, right? Just one thing. And then what happens when you get the one thing? Okay, God, I think there were two. I forgot the second one. Oh, by the way, there's a third one. All right? And the list keeps going. But even in asking God to give us those things, what are we doing? Completely holding on to him. Not just looking for what he has, but embracing him. And God, I fully rest my life on you. And I know you will take care of all the other things. I seek first your kingdom, and a child is going to come. You will protect me. My descendants are going to be many. And that is faith. And in verses 7 to 20, a covenant is signed in blood. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit? So he said, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things and cut them into down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch, that passed between the pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, the great river, the river Euphrates, the Rock, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, Canaanites, the Gagashites, and the Jebusites. God said, okay, you want me to prove to you that I'm going to give you what I promised? And Abraham said, yeah, how will I know? God, confirm it to me. And it's okay to ask God for confirmation, right? God, you said I'm going to get this, or go somewhere, or do whatever, or this, whatever it is. Please make it very clear to me. Do something that I can literally see that confirms that promise. And God does that, right? He said, all right, 3-year-old animals, turtle doves, bring them. And the way that agreements were made, unbreakable agreements were made, was by blood. The animals cut into half, one part, and if you're two, and you're saying, all right, you're selling me this land, you would literally split a goat or a cow or whatever, and walk through amidst people, and they'll be like, yeah, you've sold that land. That's how agreements were made in Abraham's day. And that's what God tells him to do. Why particularly 3-year-olds? It again points to Jesus. After 3 years, he would die on the cross. On the third night, he rose from the dead. Why did he have to split the animals? Matthew 26:28, for this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Blood has to be shed. Why various animals? We'll see in Leviticus that the wealthy who could afford cows were able to afford bigger animals for sacrifices. And the poor, like Joseph and Mary in the New Testament, all they had were turtle doves. Right? The poor and rich come to the Lord and he receives them. And some will tell you that if you're poor, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you only bring coins to church, you look for another church, you know? God says, I receive everyone. I know there are those who have more and there are those who have little, and all of them can bring them to me and I receive them. Regardless of how big, of how little it is, it's your heart. Right? Abram waits and waits, and he has to chase these vultures, a picture of Satan trying to come to interrupt. He gets so tired, the sun sets. Obviously, the vultures can't see in the night, and he slips off. You know what that points to? Death. He literally died to himself. A picture of death and resurrection through the blood of Jesus Christ. And who walks across the sacrifices and makes the covenant? Who? God alone. It's Jesus, right? Light and fire. He lights the world and he's a judge. He's going to consume this world. God alone makes the covenant. Abraham is sleeping. He's literally dead in his sins. He's going to come back to life. And what does he hear? I have given it to you. It's done. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were dead, when we were sleeping and completely clueless, Christ died for us. While Abram is sleeping, a sacrifice is made. And God receives it. And God walks alone. And Abram wakes up, and what does he hear? It is done. Now, from the first time the promise was made in chapter 12 to now, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. What does God say here? Verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your descendants, I have. It is complete. After the sacrifices, after the conversation, after the waiting, after the chasing of the vultures, God says, Abraham, wake up. And he's like, hey, it is done. All you do is receive. And God says to him, your descendants will be strangers in some land. That is going to happen. God predicts the Exodus. In that strange land, they're going to be slaves. They were to be afflicted 400 years. The first 30 years of Joseph were good, 400 painful after the death of Joseph. The nation that mistreats your descendants is going to be judged. Egypt, they're going to live wealthy. Remember, the Exodus are going to get there. The night before they left, they got so much gold and silver from the Egyptians. And I was thinking, I wish I was part of them. The best part is the getting the gold, right? I was actually told of this German, was it German or Dutch, family through the Holocaust. They had gold. I think pieces, just one piece. And this was family inheritance, this piece of gold. And there was this girl who had that gold, who had inherited it from the parents. And during the Holocaust, she would swallow it to be digested, and when she's going to the toilet, she would sort it out, clean it, and swallow it again. And eventually, when they were freed, they had gold to sell off and life to begin with. They're going to live with so much. Right? The Egyptians gave them so much that very night that they left. Abram, you're concerned about yourself. It's okay. You will be buried. You die with your forefathers. Be in the promised land. And everybody who is occupying that land right now will live. The Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the others will live. And God says, it is done. The covenant is signed. The agreement is complete. God has given. In John chapter 19, verse 30, that's what Jesus said on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Our salvation by faith through righteousness is established once and for all. Once and for all. And later on, God is going to test Abraham when he had Isaac almost killing his son for the Lord. It did not happen, right? A covenant has already been made. It was just a test. Here is the beginning and the institution of salvation by faith, righteousness through faith. There is just one thing that makes each one of us acceptable to God. It is trust. Just one thing. Nothing. If you're too poor to even bring a turtle dove to the Lord, it's okay. It's just one thing that merits us before the Lord. It is faith. And there's also just one thing that makes us live until we inherit all the promises God has given us. It's faith. There's no other. No wonder he's called Pharaoh, the father of the faith. And I want to challenge us to continue holding on to God. Hold on to God even when you don't understand what is happening. Hold on to God even when nothing makes sense. You're thinking, God, this does not make sense. Hold on to God even when you have to wait a very long time. And for us, we're thinking that's a long time. You know, God lives outside time. Like, he doesn't have time. He doesn't say, oh, it's 4 o'clock. He lives outside that. And for us, we're thinking it's morning, it's evening, it's, you know, 25th, 26th, 27th. And God's like, hey, what? What's that? God is not out there looking at his clock. He lives outside time. It's us who create this brackets called time. Brackets of a day called time. And let me say this. Regardless of the physical that Abraham has and that Isaac is going to inherit, it's Jesus. It's Jesus coming, and he would save all nations, tongues, and tribes. And with all these challenges, our faith grows when the word of God comes to each one of us. Pray that we may continue being faithful to read, to hear, to study, to eat this word, even when it's boring. Amen? Amen? Even when you're thinking, those Egyptians, what were they thinking? Even when, God, let me go to the next book. The book of Leviticus is too hard. Anybody read that book? I quoted some from Habakkuk. Anybody reads Habakkuk? But that's where our faith is founded. And that's how we grow. And the moment you start feeling weak, you start feeling dry, you start feeling God is far off, check if you're still in the Word. Check if you're still hearing from Him. And check if you're still eating a food that sustains us all through this life. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for declaring us righteous by believing in you, by believing in your promise, your fulfilled promise of Jesus dying on the cross and washing all our sins. Thank you so much for teaching us to walk with you. We cannot walk with you unless we listen to you. Lord, I pray that each one of us may remain attentive to your word. And God, you're always speaking. It's not that your word is so far off and we have to look for it somewhere. Lord, you're next to us every day. May we be attentive. May we walk by faith and not walk by sight. May we give our whole self to following your God. May you lead us in righteousness. And in Jesus' name we pray.